It's again a great blessing and privilege to be with you. I have said before, as I've attempted to preach an afternoon service, you may not believe it, but we've all been where you are, even if we're preaching this. But I'll make a deal with you. If you stay awake, I will too. And we'll try not to fall asleep on each other. But I would like for just a few moments this afternoon to draw your mind and attention to a subject that is, I think, very misunderstood in Scripture. It's one that it's obviously misunderstood in regular life. And we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you go there, I'd like to just mention before we start that by the time Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 15, he's covered a lot of ground. He has dealt with a lot of problems, and he has given instruction on how those things would be corrected. And what's interesting is how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes this. When you look at the problems that they had at Corinth, they don't exactly get addressed in the order I would have addressed them had I been, you know, the one sorting all this out, which is a testimony that the Lord's ways in His church are beyond what we think. They're beyond what we understand and what we're capable of. What we feel to be important or very needful, sometimes the Lord considers other things to be more needful than we do. So by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, he's talking about the resurrection, and he's going to talk about, you know, the fact that there are people there who weren't preaching the resurrection. But before he launches into that, he has this to say in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." The Apostle Paul mentions what I think is a very overlooked benefit and probably one of the things we should focus on when it comes to the gospel. Most of the time when you think about the gospel, you think about the immediate effect of it. You think about the circumstance of it. You think about the scene and the situation that we have right now. Paul is actually focusing on something else, which is the ultimate product or the ultimate effect the gospel is supposed to produce. And I know, I feel that if you're here on a Saturday afternoon listening to me, I do not have to explain to you that the gospel is not what gets you to heaven, right? You're pretty clear on that. I mean, I've heard plenty of talk about what the gospel is not. I don't want to focus on that. I don't want to focus on something else, something that the gospel does do. It saves you right now from certain things. But it saves you if you keep in memory what is preached. Now, as you all heard this morning, and as all of you witnessed if you watched me, I am somebody who likes to eat. And I'm somebody who likes to observe people. And one thing I've discovered about human beings is that we are a fascinating and a very disgusting group of people. We are. Have you ever considered that which instinctively gives us so much joy? We come into this world with just a delight for eating. I came into this world hungry, and nothing has changed. I've been hungry ever since. Have you ever watched people eat? See, I waited till this afternoon to tell you this, because if I'd have done this morning, you'd all been watching each other at lunch. But have you ever watched somebody eat? I mean, it's really a crude exercise. When you think about it, it really is. And yet we derive a lot of delight and a lot of pleasure out of doing that. But what is the ultimate product that eating is supposed to produce? It's supposed to produce food and nourishment and fuel for the body to keep going on. In the gospel, there is an innate delight to the inner man of the exercise of it. There is a joy that we derive in being here and being part of this circumstance. But friends, the gospel is meant to give us fuel, to give us nourishment, to give us strength, not just for right now, but for the days to come. But the way that it happens is if we keep in memory that which is preached. Now, I'm going to launch into some shark-infested waters, because old Baptists don't mind you talking about sin as long as you don't get too specific with it. They don't mind you pointing out other people's problems as long as you don't point out theirs. One of the things that I have heard many times over the years is, well, I just can't remember anything. I'm just not capable of remembering anything. And I realize and understand people have different abilities, and they have different gifts, they have different strengths, and they have different weaknesses. But I've learned this about human beings. If it's important to them, they'll remember it. If it's important to them, they will keep it in memory. Now, normally I would use grandmothers and grandchildren as an example, because every grandmother can remember every grandchild's birthday that she has. Even if she has 37 grandchildren, she knows all of them's birthday. But I'm not going to pick on grandmothers this afternoon. I'm going to pick on some of the men. Men remember and keep in memory, if it's important to them, when hunting season opens. They know when the last day is. They remember when fishing season opens and when the last day is. See, if it's important to you, you keep it in memory. If you have a certain sporting event you look forward to, you keep that in memory as well. And one of the major downfalls that we have is that we say, well, I can't remember anything, and it's simply because there are other things that are holding more place than that. So let's look in Scripture and see what it is that we should remember and what it is that we should forget. We just recently had a holiday in which we as a nation were supposed to set by and remember those who had given their all for us, who had given their life for the liberties and the freedoms that we had. And we as a people of God, we have an exercise in which we are supposed to remember the ultimate sacrifice that one gave for us. A few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is writing about the communion night. He's writing about the night that Jesus was betrayed. And what does he say? He said, the same night in which Jesus took bread, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup and he gave it to them. He said, this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. When you and I meet together to have communion, we are having a ceremony that is one thing and one thing only, and it's to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we have that ceremony, that's not the only time we think about it. But friends, it should be a refresher to remind us what we need to be thinking about and what we need to be focused on. When I think about all that he went through, when I think about all that he suffered and all that he had placed upon him and what he endured, it makes me feel a little less pitiful for myself. It makes me feel a little less troubled about what I have to go through because, friends, I may not know what you've been through and I may not know what you've suffered, but I guarantee you what Jesus suffered is worse than you've ever imagined. What Jesus endured is worse than we can contemplate because the weight of the sins of the elect family of God were laid upon them, upon him, and he bore them to the bitter end, and he put away every single one in complete totality so that you and I would never have to face them. Friends, that's something I can't begin to imagine. I'm not even familiar with all of my sins. Because, friends, I have sinned and realized it later when I have failed to do something that I should have done. Now, I realize when I don't do what I'm when I do something I'm not supposed to do, but sure, there's many times we look back and we realize that I left off doing something I should have done. And Jesus died for every single one of those. And whenever you and I meet together, we're to do it in remembrance of him. But what stands in the way of that? What gets in the way? There are a lot of things that get in the way, and one of the things that gets in the way is we remember things that we thought were better. I'm really going to be in trouble here because I'm looking around and I see a lot of people in here that are older than I am. And you may stone me later for this, but that's all right. You can wait till tomorrow and I'll be leaving town anyway. But the good old days weren't nearly as good as we thought they were. You need me to explain that? The good old days aren't nearly as good as we thought they were. And I've got a Bible for that. I can prove that. Because if you go to Numbers chapter 11, they were remembering some things that they shouldn't have remembered and forgetting some things that they should have kept in memory. Because in Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel, those dumb people that they were, they're murmuring and complaining. I mean, I don't know how anybody could murmur and complain when they saw what they saw, right? I don't know how they could murmur and complain when God has been so good to them. And then you think, we murmur and complain when God has been so good to us. And friends, they had a 24/7 token that God was in their midst. They had a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They had manna that rained down every single day except for one, and they got twice as many the day before to make up for it. And what are they saying? Are they saying, thank God we're not in Egypt? Thank God that we get bread every day? Thank God that we don't have to work for our food. We just go out and gather it because God rains it down. Thank God that we have this wonderful time together. No, they start complaining because they said, you've brought us out here in the wilderness to die. We don't have any meat to eat. We want some food that that we like because all we've got now is this light bread, this manna, and we're tired of it. Our soul loathes this. And what do they say? Numbers 11, verse 3. We remember something. We remember the leeks, the melons, the onions, and the garlic that we had in Egypt. Isn't that just a fine lineup? I mean, leeks, onions, melons, and garlic. Wow, that's a lot to think. Well, I wish we had that again. But you know, even if that was really wonderful, let's just say for the sake of art, let's just say they were good Texans and they remembered the brisket they had in Egypt. Now that's worth remembering. But what should they have remembered? What they should have remembered is that in Egypt they were slaves. In Egypt they were in bondage. In Egypt they had a master who didn't care about them. And one of the things that we as God's people need to remember is that that world out there is not our friend. It does not want to help us. It does not want us to get ahead. It wants to beat us into submission and make us do and be conformed to what it wants. That's what we need to remember. You know what people say when they come into the church so many times? Well, there's just nothing to do that has any fun here. I mean, you don't have anything that's any fun. I remember some of you probably know this story better than you. Some of you may have even been there. I've heard this story told all my life about a man who told Elder Jimmy Bass one time that if he believed what he believed, he'd just do whatever he wanted. And Brother Jimmy looked at him and he said, well, I want to go to church and I want to be a good steward and I want to be a good husband and I want to read my Bible. What is it you want to do? See, what people are saying is they want license and liberty to do that which they know is wrong. But whenever someone has tasted that the Lord is gracious, whenever somebody understands just how good He is and how merciful He is, it's not an excuse and a license to sin. It's the greatest motivation you could ever have to do that which is right and pleasing unto God. Grace is not cold water on a fire. Grace is that which stokes the fire and makes it hot and makes it go in our lives. And what are they remembering? They're remembering all the things that they thought they had in Egypt, and they were not remembering the fact that Egypt was not their friend and Egypt was not the place that they should have been living. And how many times in our lives are we trying to follow after God? And I know that the path gets lonely sometimes. I know the path gets dusty and drear. But friends, every dry day in the house of God is better than 1,000 days of plenty out in the world. Because what you have in the house of God is priceless. What you have with the people of God is immeasurable. And what you have in the Word of God and the Gospel of Peace is that which will stand up all the days of your life when everything around you is crumbling and passing away. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and about verses 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What Paul has just said there is if our minds and our hearts are in the right place, we can make something in this world seem light and something else in this world seem great and weighty and powerful. You know, I'm not going to tell you that suffering is not going to hurt. I'm not going to tell you that affliction is not going to be painful or hard to go through. But I can tell you this. When our mind is centered upon heaven, when our mind is centered upon Jesus Christ and what He's done, it makes what we have to go through just a little bit more bearable. And whenever you and I are focused on things above, it doesn't make them any greater. It doesn't make them any more powerful in reality. What it does is it makes it more weighty and powerful to us. It makes our perspective of it so much heavier and so much more tangible that we can say with assurance, the Lord is on my side and I'll not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's what you and I should be remembering, are the things which are not seen, not of the things which are seen. Because all the things that they remembered about Egypt missed the point that they were beggars in Egypt. No matter what we remember of the world, no matter what we remember of our previous life, no matter what we remember of things that we used to have, friends we used to associate with, it pales in comparison to where we are right now. Because friends, you and I live just as they lived, with daily reminders and daily tokens that the Lord is with us and the Lord is still here and the Lord is on our side. You say, but I don't walk out every day and find bread in my yard. Well, I don't either. But I tell you what I do find. I find enough to keep on going. I find enough to keep on going through this world. You know, the Lord has blessed me that I don't struggle with some things that other people struggle with. Now, I've got my fair share of struggles. You don't think I'm, you know, puffing myself up. But one of the things I never had to struggle with this. I've been very blessed. I never struggled about, not having money. I guess it's hard to miss something you never had. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But I've never had a great desire to be a great wealthy man or to be a man who had means and was able to do all these things. But I've seen the evil that it has done to a lot of people in this world. Several in my family have both gained and lost great fortunes. They've actually probably some of them lost more than I'll ever make. And I saw the torment and the struggle that they had with that and how it just ripped them apart thinking that they had just lost it all. But friends, when you can go and realize that every single day my needs are being met, I have daily bread for today. The Lord has given me the strength to provide today. The Lord has given me the wherewithal to make it through another day in this life. That's a daily reminder that the Lord is still with us. There's a daily reminder every day when the sun comes up that the Lord is on His throne. There's a daily reminder when the moon comes up at night that the Lord is still with us, because He has promised that these things shall stand as long as the earth remains. And I tell you, if the devil could stop these things, he would, but he can't. And the Lord is still there with us, just as He was with them. So they were remembering some things they should have forgotten, and we remember things we should forget. And sometimes we need to forget these things and look to something else. Brother Ed mentioned last night a statement that Paul made in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to broaden out the thought that Paul made there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul basically says in a nutshell, if you thought you were something, I was better than you were. That's basically what he says. He said, if you thought you had it, I had more. You thought you were something, I was bigger. I was better. And I can understand that. Here's something I did struggle with. I struggled with pride. I struggled as a young man with wanting to be the best, to be the strongest. I'd fight anybody who said they were better than me. I'd whip anybody who said he was tougher than me. And, you know, that's kind of how I was. But when it came right down to it, you learn really fast what you're not able to do. You're not nearly as smart at 21 as you were at 18. You're not nearly as tough at 25 as you thought you were at 17. And you learn just how weak and frail you really are. And Paul learned, by the grace of God, that he was not all that and then some. I mean, when you look at what he says about himself, it's impressive. He says, I was of the stock of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, you lay up all the boxes, and I'll put checks in every one of them. I've done it all. But what does he say? He said, but those things which were gain unto me, I counted but loss, that I might win the excellency of Christ. In other words, everything that I held most dear, he said, it's nothing and less than nothing to me now. So by the time he gets down to verse 12, when he says, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forward to those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul had to forget some things. And yes, he had to forget about Stephen. He had to forget about the persecution he gave the church. But you know what else he had to forget? He had to forget how good he thought he was. It's not just about forgetting our failures. It's about forgetting our successes as well. You know what the two worst things for a preacher to do when it comes to preaching his next sermon? It's either still be miserable about a failure or still puffed up about a success. If you won't amen that, I will. Those are the two worst things for a preacher to do. Still be in misery and gloom about what he didn't do the last time, or being all puffed up thinking how great it was. I've been in both of those places. I've been in both of those situations, because that does not help you the next time. How you failed before is not going to help you this time. How you succeeded last time is not going to help you this time. And what Paul had to realize is, it's not about where I've been. It's not about what I've done. It's about where I'm going and why I'm going there. And when it comes to this life, we need to remember it's not about us. It's not about where we've been. It's about where we're going and why we're going there. Because when you can remember that, and you can remember that Jesus has paid it all and that heaven is going to be your home, it makes today easier to go through. It makes looking forward to things easier. Because friends, when I think about life, and I think about all the things that we struggle with in life, Solomon doesn't call them the golden years. He calls them the evil days. He doesn't say that old age is something great to look forward to. He says it's evil, because everything you have passes away. Your eyesight leaves you, your hearing leaves you, your strength leaves you, your nervous system leaves you, your height leaves you, your bowels begin to wear out. I know you're all depressed right now. And then one day, your body goes back to the dust and your friends are carrying your body in the street to the cemetery. Isn't that a wonderful story? If that's all you had to look forward to, it would be depressing, which is why in Ecclesiastes he keeps saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. But aren't you thankful that he finishes it by saying this? In verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this. He said, but the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. He said, when it comes to words of wisdom, he said, it's like goads. It pokes us. It's like nails. It helps hang things. And what does he say about it? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why could Solomon say that with all that evil to look forward to? Because right there in the midst of all that evil that he talked about, he says, right before the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, he said, the spirit goes back to God which gave it. The end of the story is not here. The end of the story is there. And that story has no end. It really isn't an end. It just keeps going on. So what is it you and I are supposed to keep in memory? What is it you and I are supposed to think about? What is it that you and I are supposed to forget? I'll close with the words of David in Psalm 139 as he has finished talking about God's attributes and God's ways with him. He says this in verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. After he's gotten through talking about all this, he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. They are more in number than the sand. He said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. What is it that we remember so often? We remember all the bad things, all the hard things, all the difficult things. And what does David say? He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. What are God's thoughts? God's thoughts are gracious thoughts. God's thoughts are merciful thoughts. God's thoughts are to undeserving people. And what does he say? He said, they're more in number than the sand. You know, I've heard it said, if you count your blessings instead of numbering your complaints, you won't have time for complaints because there's too many blessings to count. What is it you and I should remember? We should remember how good God has been to us and how that should translate about being good to one another. I'm going to be very personal here. I'm not going to give you names or dates. But there are people in my life that I have to work really, really hard to be cordial around when I see them. And don't look at me like you don't have these people in your life. You do. I mean, you see them come and you're like, here comes the best smile I can muster up. All right, you're finally honest, people. You have these people in your life too. And why is it that you don't want to see these people? Because the very first thing that you can think about when you think about these people is, I remember what he did to me 20 years ago at such and such place and such time, and I hadn't liked him ever since. Isn't that about how it works out? When we just don't get along, and I just can't talk to her. No matter what I say, she takes it the wrong way. I mean, that's the first thing you think about when you see this person. What if the first thing God thought about when he saw us was all the ways in which we had failed him? Now, friends, he sees that. What's the first thing he thinks about when he sees us? First thing he thinks about is he says, I love you. And if that'll be the first thing we think about, how much better we'll keep in memory things that we ought to remember, and how much better we'll have of letting go of things we need to let go of. Because friends, I can assure you, when you start numbering up God's thoughts, they're more in number than the sand. You know why? Because His people are more in number than the sand. And they're precious to Him. They should be precious to us. It's worth holding on to Him. It should be worth holding on to for us. So that whether in good times or in bad, we can hold on to these things and be saved thereby so that our lives will be better moving forward. May the Lord bless you tonight.